For all of you who are visiting with us today, we extend a very cordial welcome. You are our honored guests, and we would treat you as we would any guest in our home or anyone that we would meet on the street. You are certainly our honored guest, and we're thankful for your presence. Let me tell you a story of two marriages. One of these, a young man and a young woman met, and they, having been introduced to each other, began to go out together for various functions. He began to initiate meetings and dates, and a very beautiful friendship developed, and a very meaningful courtship developed. And he professed his love for this girl, and she responded. He took her various places and showed her many things, and there grew up between them a very rich and meaningful bond. After a while, he proposed to this girl, and she accepted. And they set themselves apart for each other and each other alone. The wedding was simple. It was very meaningful and very impressive. They vowed their love to each other, that they would keep themselves for each other and for each other alone until death should separate them. The honeymoon was filled with much time spent together alone in communion and genuine fellowship with each other, and just enjoying being together. But the honeymoon was brief, and the cares and responsibilities of the world began to crowd in. The daily task of raising children, the daily burdens that had to be borne, began to weigh heavily upon this girl. And the daily task of being in submission to someone else began to grow heavy. And the struggle involved in growing to be like each other came to be wearisome to her. The girl began to remember when she was free. Old friends of hers began to come by to visit her. And she began to long for those days when she was free from the cares and the responsibilities of married life. She began to stay away from home more often and for longer periods of time. Her love for her husband cooled, and she began to be with him only as a matter of duty and for the purpose of keeping up the appearance that the marriage was still intact. He wrote her love letters expressing his love and concern and care, but to no avail. And finally, she in this manner broke this young man's heart. They had become the victims, you see, of divided affections. There's another marriage in which all who are Christians are involved. You see, we were introduced once to another man, Jesus from Nazareth. And in a sense, he began to court us. And we listened as he expressed his love for us. We watched him as he expressed love for the publicans and the sinners, people like you and me. We watched him as he took our side when really, legally and lawfully, we would have been stoned. We watched him do this in a woman taken in adultery, and how he laid down his life, in a sense, for her and said, in effect, if you kill her, you're going to have to kill me too. We watched him as he washed our feet, girding himself with a towel and stooping down to bathe us and make us clean. And we watch him as he says, both in word and in deed, that we are really and truly his beloved. And one day he proposed to us. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then after that, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then he professed the extent of his love for us. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he demonstrated that love for us. They took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And that expression of his love is so total and without reservation that it calls out of us a response. And this song that Ray announced expresses that response that everyone who has really seen the Lord and the extent of his love for us, we echo the words of this song. Jesus, thy name I love, all other names above. Let's sing that, if you will, and respond in this way to this love of Christ. Jesus, thy name I love, all the names above. Jesus, my Lord, all thou art all to me. Nothing to please I see, nothing apart from thee. Jesus, my Lord, thou blessed Son of God, Jesus, my Lord, how mighty is thy love. Oh, Would you turn to 212, and we'll sing this as an invitation song in a few moments. 212. Once we saw the love that Christ had for us and responded as we've just sung, then the wedding itself, after his proposal and our acceptance, the wedding was very simple and impressive. We also exchanged our vows. We confessed that he is our Lord. We confessed him with our lips, believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And thus, believing and confessing, we then were made one with him in a union that he designed. He wrote his own marriage ceremony. And that union is expressed in these words: Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then that commitment to him in this act of baptism, in which we are united with this new bridegroom, this is made with the full awareness that we have forsaken all others. The writer in Romans 6 continues and shows what the implication is of our being united with him in baptism. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That union becoming complete, we then were made one with Jesus Christ. And then our honeymoon. It also was characterized by long periods of quiet association, meditation with each other. It was found to be spent in many hours of genuine communication, of communion, of love. As he told us this, even concerning the simple and daily cares, and then the most unusual and not so simple cares and tragedies, he says to us, Child of love, lean hard and let me feel the presence of thy care. I know thy burden, child. I shaped it, poised it in my own hand, made no proportion in its weight to thine unaided strength. For even as I laid it on, I said, I shall be near, and while he leans on me, this burden shall be mine, not his. So shall I keep my child within the circling arms of my own love. Here lay it down, nor fear to impose it on a shoulder which upholds the government of worlds. Yet closer come, thou art not near enough. I would embrace thy care so that I might feel my child reposing on my breast. Thou lovest me? I knew it. Doubt not then, but loving me, lean hard. And so went our honeymoon with our Lord. And yet, for many, the honeymoon ends, and the cares and the responsibilities began to set in, and the daily growth that's involved in becoming like someone else and in submitting to someone else becomes distasteful for many people. The daily task of being submissive is one that has, for many people, a distastefulness that they cannot overcome. And changing is something that we none like to do. And so, for some Christians, the Christian begins to remember when he was free. He forgets the cleansing from his old sins. and he begins to long for those former associates. And associations with the Lord become ever more and more infrequent. They become less and less often and less meaningful. Associations with the Lord become strained, and they began to occur in a spasmodic, forced way. The Christian who allows these things to happen seldom thinks about the Lord anymore, except when he thinks, and then he thinks in terms of guilt because he feels bad about the way that his heart has begun to grow cold. And as was mentioned in the class this morning, as he begins to grow cold from the love of the Lord and away from it, he begins to spend less and less time speaking to the Lord, less and less time in prayer. And so the process has set in, and he begins to think more and more in terms of things of the world. He spends more time thinking on things of material aspects and material qualities than he does of things of the Spirit. And Mammon, that other lover, came by one day, and he beguiled the Christian, and he turned his heart away from his Lord. And that Christian now spends just enough time with Christ in public to keep up the appearance that the marriage is still intact. And he spends just enough time in public worship to do his duty. And thus, we often break the heart of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. You see, there again is a marriage that has become the victim of divided affections. Now, it can happen to any of us. 2 weeks ago, I was on the way to Jackson, Mississippi, and I had an affair on the way down there. It was a love affair. Does that upset you? Would it relieve you any if I told you that it was not with another woman? It was with a piece of property. But it was nonetheless a love affair. And am I any less guilty of lust for having loved that aspect of a material possession to the point that it blocked out my communion with God? You see, when I go to a meeting, I love to go in my own car. Even if it means driving for hours, I love to do that because it allows me 4 or 5, sometimes 6 or 7 or 8 uninterrupted hours of communion with God. And I find that I can just sit there behind the wheel. I love to take the freeways because you don't have to think. You don't have to be aware of what's going on. And I just sit there and commune with God. And I revel in this communion, and I always have for as long back as I can remember going to meetings. The joy of just sitting there in the fellowship of my Father. And I'd looked forward to this trip to Mississippi, and I was making preparation for it, and I anticipated it. But before I left, a real estate man came to me and said, "There's a piece of property that I think you might be interested in." And I heard him, and he planted that seed in my mind. And then I left town the next day or two, and all the way from Searcy to Jackson, Mississippi, I sat there with this temptation flooding me. It was genuine. It wasn't synthetic. And I kept shaking my head and saying, "No, that's not what I want to think about." And yet, in spite of that, for about 5 hours, I sat and reveled in this love affair, this temptation, and this lust, to where it was actually causing me to be flushed in my face. I could feel it. I could feel the pull. I could feel the flush that comes with lust and with temptation. And it came to the point that I had weighed the alternatives. I was weighing the cost. For I knew that if I were to do what he was suggesting, I would have to probably scrap my plans that I believe God has for me for the rest of my life, plans which perhaps involved going back overseas and other mission efforts. I was beginning to weigh perhaps if that was really what was best, and I thought maybe it would be better if I would take advantage of this here in Searcy and just kind of scrap everything and pool everything and get out here and settle down and kind of take it easy, you know. And by the time I was almost to Jackson, Mississippi, I was almost in tears at what had happened. For what I had planned to be a quiet communion with my Lord had turned into an illicit love affair with a piece of ground. And I asked Him to forgive me. And I prayed on my knees that day, "Lord, forgive me." Now I want you to open to James, the 4th chapter. And I want you to read while I read a translation that I've paraphrased. Same meaning, just different words. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, listen to this and you read in your Bibles. "You adulteresses, don't you know that such an affair with the world alienates you from God? Therefore, whoever desires such an affair with the world makes himself estranged from God. Did it do no good, this love note from him, in which he said, 'I long passionately for you'? But he gives you a second chance again. This is what he means by 'God opposes the proud, but gives the humble a second chance.' Come back home, therefore, to God. Resist that other lover, and he'll leave you in a minute. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you unfaithful ones. Make up your minds, you who have divided affections. Be sorry for what you have done. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to dejection. Surrender yourselves totally to your Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, did you find yourself anywhere along in that story? It may be that you're still in the time of courtship with Christ and you're not yet married to him. You may have come to love him. Is that where you find yourself? Is it that you have been proposed to by him? You've heard his invitation and you have accepted it, and yet you've not ever really become one with him. You've never been immersed into him and have never become one in this union. That may be where you are. Or it may be that you're on your honeymoon, and it may be that the honeymoon has lasted for 50 years, and you find yourself leaning on him harder and harder and loving him more and more. Or it may be that the honeymoon is over and the daily cares and the responsibilities have begun to move in on you. And the temptation to be free of the responsibility of being his bride, his follower, that temptation is becoming stronger and stronger. And that other lover, Mammon, has come by and said to you, "Now you can tear down your barns and build some bigger barns. And there's a piece of property out here that you really need, and you can get it all together and go out there and really enjoy living in this world." Have you flirted with him? Are you having an affair right now? Now, I'll confess, I had one. Are you having an affair? A love affair involving lust. Not with a woman, necessarily, but just with things. James speaks to us here today. He says, "Do you not know that that sort of carrying on alienates God?" He says, "Does it not do you any good, this note that he sent you saying, 'I long passionately for you'?" But he says he'll give you a second chance. He opposes the proud, though, and gives grace to the humble. Return home and God will forgive you. Brethren, I suspect that this one point here in James 4 is the most prevalent sin committed by Christians. We're the victim of divided affections. Now, where are you today? If you're not a Christian, and if you've been courted by Jesus Christ and you've come to love Him, there's a grave of water back of this curtain. He's designed that this will be where you become one with Him. This is the culmination of the marriage ceremony. Or if you're here today and you've wandered away in the sense that you've started lusting after other things and your real love in life is not Jesus Christ, it has to do with property or something else that's physical, you need to make it known. He talks about here pride and humility. You know, not many adult people in this congregation ever respond. Oh, every once in a while, one a year maybe. I wonder how many of us are here today who are actually guilty of spiritual adultery. We're guilty of divided affections. You'll go to hell for it. I will too. There's no way you can go to heaven as an idolater. And that's what God calls divided affections. He calls it idolatry. He calls covetousness idolatry. Where is your heart today? If you need to respond in that way, then would you come forward? It may be that pride will hold you back. But if you've felt tugging at your heart today, the response to this love letter that He has sent to you, that He longs for us passionately, and if you feel a flush of embarrassment that you've been caught with your hand in the cookie jar, that you feel like, I've been unfaithful to Him, will you not make some correction of that today? And as we sing this song, so tender, so precious, my Savior to me, will you either come forward and respond, or else will you, where you stand, simply say, I'm recommitting myself to Him and to Him alone until death parts us, and then it won't part me, I'll be with Him forever. Will you do that while we stand and sing?